Now, beloved, Christians in New Zealand are again forced to speak against proposed laws that are going through the government. This time it is the choice or the end of life choice bill that aims to legalize assisted suicide in this country. And Christians should. They should speak out against such things, and they should give the biblical perspective. We must not remain silent when our government proposes legislation that contradicts the law of God. Surely not. Now, brothers and sisters, not so long ago, the Queen of England, also our Queen, as I found out, again made her speech at the British state opening of Parliament. Now, you might know that this was because of a snap election called by Theresa May early in January, after which the Parliament of England needed to be opened again by the Queen of England. And she does this. She opens Parliament by giving a speech, the Queen's speech. Now, what you might not know is that this speech is not written by the Queen. It is written by not even by anyone in her family, nor is it written by any of her speechwriters or any of her people. It's written by the Prime Minister of the time and his or her team. Now, the Queen doesn't even know what is written in this speech until she reads it. She is effectively a mouthpiece for the House of Commons. She is the head of state, but she cannot speak her own words at the state opening of Parliament. The people bow before her when she arrives in great pomp and pageantry. She enters the Parliament buildings, soldiers at her commands, but she is only allowed to read a speech that her ministers wrote for her. And this speech that she reads literally outlines how the government is going to run the country during the next parliamentary year. Now, I was reflecting on this while I was preparing this particular sermon, because our text this evening has to do with the giving of an address. But it is not the Queen's speech. It is God addressing his people. He is about to give them his rule, his legislation, his laws. He comes to speak, to give his people his words. But unlike the Queen, of course, God speaks for himself. Now let's look at Moses' words in the prelude to the Ten Commandments. You see, the first thing Moses tells us is that God spoke, verse 1 of chapter 20. Now, this should not come as a surprise to us, because this is actually one of the first things God reveals about himself in Scripture. Genesis 1:1 tells us that God is the one who created the heavens and the earth. And then in verse 3, it tells us that he did this by commanding it into being. Then God said is the constant refrain of the creation account. So God speaks. And when he speaks with awesome power and absolute authority. He speaks and nothing becomes something. He speaks and the universe comes into being. I read an article a few weeks back in the Herald that said humans must try to colonize other planets soon. Stephen Hawking, that great English astrophysicist, is pleading with scientists to start experimenting in ways to bring to and sustain life on other planets, especially Mars or the Moon. This is because apparently humanity needs to start making its way into other solar systems which might have a planet, which might have liquid water, which might be able to sustain life. The problem is, of course, is that the nearest planet that could possibly sustain life is about 12 light years away. So it would take you 12 years to get there if you are traveling at the speed of light. And the speed of light, Pastor David will probably tell you, is, I need to get this right, it's 186,000 miles per second. And they say that there's approximately 11 billion such planets, such possible inhabitable planets that they need to explore. Now, the point I'm trying to make here is that the universe is big, and we have no way to explore even a very small chunk of it. But God made the universe, and he made it by simply saying a word. He said, be, And it was so. And now Moses tells us that the same God who spoke in the beginning now is about to speak these words. Let's just think about that for a minute. The same God who said, be, and it was so, is now going to command his people by saying, you shall and you shall not. It is the weight of authority Moses is directing our attention to here. God has infinite authority, not impotent authority like the queen when she addresses parliament. And God speaks in words. He spoke in a way we can understand. He doesn't speak in riddles or high pomp. He doesn't speak in Queen's English. He speaks in words. It was his will for his people to understand him. And he speaks to them saying. Moses just emphasizes the fact that God is actively engaging his people. They heard him speak. His words were audible. Moses reminds us of this, that God communicated the Ten Commandments to them verbally. Later on, he'll write it in stone. But here, he personally came to them and he spoke to them directly. And in the same way, the Lord Jesus would later address a crowd while standing on a mount. Jesus would open his mouth, the Apostle Matthew tells us, and teach the people, saying. There again, God would speak to his people, saying. He would speak to them directly, telling them how he wanted them to relate to him, how he wanted them to relate to each other. This is Matthew 5. See, God did not speak through his prophets. He spoke for himself. He spoke words, saying. And what did God say to the Israelites at Mount Sinai? He said, I am the Lord your God. And this is the preface to the Ten Commandments. Now, I heard some commentator mention that Her Majesty the Queen is not even allowed to have a political view. Her duty is to be completely neutral politically. She must remain, as she reads her speech, absolutely unmoved. She cannot give any indication of whether or not she agrees or disagrees with what she is reading. How different is true power? Real authority. The first thing God says to his people is, he is the Lord. This is the basis of his authority. He gives us these laws on the basis of who he is. He is the Lord. Now you will see in your English translations that Lord is spelt with capital letters. That is because the Jews, when copying the scriptures, were so afraid of breaking the third commandment that they didn't normally write down the sacred name Yahweh. They would either leave it out completely or replace it with the word Adonai, which in Hebrew means Lord. And the English translation picks up on that by writing Lord in capital letters. So whenever you see capital letter Lord, you know it's the sacred name Yahweh. Now, this was because when they read the scriptures out loud in the synagogue, it would minimize the risk of them using the Lord's name in vain. And why is this significant to us? Because in the New Testament, you will find and you will often read that Jesus is referred to as the Lord Jesus Christ, thus emphasizing Jesus' divinity, but also his humanity in the same title. Jesus referred to himself by the sacred name. You might know that he told the Pharisees that before Abraham was, I am. And they wanted to stone him for blasphemy. Because they realized what he was saying. He was saying, I am the Lord. You see, when Yahweh revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush, he said a similar thing. He said, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I am, that word in Hebrew sounds very similar to the Hebrew word Yahweh. But in the same way, Jesus would also use the I am to say other things. He would say, I am the bread of life. Whoever eats from me will never go hungry again. Say that I am living water. Whoever drinks from the water I give would never be thirsty again. He would say that I am the good shepherd who calls his sheep, and his sheep knows his voice. He would say that I am the gate to the sheepfolds, and whoever enters through me can come to the Father. He would say that I am the true vine, and whoever abides in me will not be thrown into fire. Say that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one can come to the Father but through me. He would also say that I am the resurrection and the life, and whoever believes in me will not die but have eternal life. You see, Jesus is the Lord your God. It is through him that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Israel, becomes your God also. Now the Israelites approached our God in fear and trembling. At the foot of Mount Sinai, they could only approach him in the midst of terrible and magnificent displays of power. They approached the foot of the mountain in fear and trembling, and then the terrible sound of God's voice amidst the sound of trumpets blowing and roaring thunder. The voice of the Lord saying, I am the Lord your God. After this, the Israelites pleaded with Moses to beseech God not to speak to them directly again. It was just too terrible. Beloved, how different is it when we approach the throne of God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? The one who tells us to come if we are weak and weary, to find rest in him. The one who calls us his friends, who told us to call God our Father. To all who believes in him, he gave the right to be called children of God. And Jesus spoke these words again, saying, according to the Apostle Matthew, let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belong the kingdom of heaven. What a Savior. What a great Redeemer. What a magnificent redemption we see in the life, the death, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Which brings us to our final point, the prologue, or the historical prologue. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You know, one of the things I enjoyed watching at the state opening of the British Parliament was when the gentleman usher of the black rod goes to summon the members of Parliament. It's such a glimpse into history, and the British really do, they do history well. Well, Black Rod, as he's known, he's currently a Lieutenant General in the British Army. He walks to the Parliament chambers where he is greeted by a door slammed shut in his face. You can hear it from down the hall. Close the door, they scream. And then Black Rod goes and the door slams shut and he just bangs three times. And then the voice comes, open the door. And Black Rod walks into the chambers, into a room full of unruly MPs. He greets the House very solemnly, and then he summons them to come and hear the Queen's speech. And the MPs almost begrudgingly follow him. They must think how inconvenient it is to be summoned by the Queen to go and hear her read a speech that we wrote. Now, when the Queen entered the Houses of Parliament, you could hear a pin drop. The only people who spoke were the horse guards calling people to attention and the trumpeters signaling her coming. The Queen was the first one to speak, and all she said was, be seated. A totally different story with the MPs, though. They talked and laughed and cheered and chuckled as they waddled over to meet their queen. Now, the contrast is stark and intentional. The queen is not to interfere in matters of state. She is now in their house, and they will obey her as long as she allows free government. Again, how different is the covenant God makes with Israel? He will be their God if they obey his commands. They will be an honored nation if they obey him. He will not curse them if they obey him. And they will be blessed if they obey him. But these are not the fundamental reasons for obedience. You see, that is what the introduction to the moral law, these Ten Commandments, ultimately represents. It tells us why we are to obey these commandments. You see, if we seek to keep the commandments, we will be blessed. But if we don't, we will be cursed. These are the consequences of obedience and disobedience. But the reason for obedience is because the Lord is God and this is His law. And we should keep it because God delivered us from slavery like He delivered the Israelites from Egypt. Now, the Exodus is the single most important act of redemption in the Old Testament. When the Lord delivered the people from Israel from slavery in Egypt, He effectively revealed Himself as the one true God. Through mighty displays of power and sovereignty, God crippled the Egyptian superpower. He destroyed their crops and cattle. He contaminated the water. He took the lives of every non-Israelite firstborn male in all the land. And then at the Red Sea, He decimated the Egyptian army. And God did this because He heard the cries of His people. This should say something to us. In a country that is moving further and further away from God, are we not to pray fervently and passionately and cry out to God? If God hears the cries of His people, are we not to humble ourselves in prayer before Him? And does He not promise then to come and heal this land? This is the message here. He heard the cries and then He delivered them. Why? So that they could go and worship Him for His glory. So that they could be His people, set apart for His purposes. A holy nation who was to be a light to all nations. You see, God would teach them His ways and they were to share this revelation. They were to be a kingdom of priests. This is why He brought them out of slavery. This is why God set them apart and gave them His law so that they could prepare the world for His coming. So that they could be guided by the Lord to the Messiah. The one who would come to set the captives free from their sin, who would save us from the tyranny of the devil, the one who rescued us from the wrath of God. That's true redemption, to be saved from God's anger. And the Lord Jesus is the one who bought you out of slavery with His precious blood. The same Lord who redeemed Israel from Egypt is the Lord who redeems all God's children from their sin. So as the old hymn says, O come to the Father through Jesus the Son and give Him the glory, great things He has done. You know, I was saddened to see the Queen giving her speech, looking so vulnerable and weak. It seemed in many ways to symbolize something deeper, a perception that people in the world have towards the church. You see, the Queen is still the head of the church in England, and in Parliament, the government seems so strong and authoritative, while the church seems so submissive and impotent. Congregation, let's not forget that it is the church who has been set apart by God to be His chosen people. Let's not forget that it is the church who knows the way of salvation. Let's not forget that God has entrusted His words to us. And let's not forget how powerful His words are. Beloved, whatever bill Parliament might pass, whatever law the government might write, whatever definition the MPs might redefine, in all this, let's not forget that God spoke. And He who is the head of the church, He who is the head of state, He who is the sovereign Lord of the cosmos, speaks in absolute authority. And we have His word. And there is power in His word. And we are to speak His word. Not the words of the government, not the words of the prime minister, not the words of the queen. We are to proclaim His words. In the face of Parliament and the face of government, in the face of the enemy, until that great and glorious day when the Lord will again come and speak, saying, I am the Lord your God, that great and glorious day when every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen.